I want to welcome you to this special fifth Sunday. There's four of those every year. In a month, we'll offer a fifth Sunday, and it's on those fifth Sundays that we focus on and celebrate and remember communion. It's important for us that the communion is a highlight and an important step in our spiritual journey and as followers of Christ. And so when a communion Sunday like this comes around, we like to focus on it and make it the central theme and the central piece of the worship service. Communion is a time to remember, and it's also a time to celebrate. Sometimes those emotions get kind of mixed with us, but it is a time for both. We remember certainly the sacrifice that Christ made, but we also celebrate the hope that we have in the future together. I want to remind you of some things that we've talked about over these last couple months, because they're important parts of understanding how communion fits into our lives and makes a difference. We don't want to do just some kind of a religious process or step or even a remembrance and not know why it is that we're doing it, or to know how it impacts us on a day-to-day basis. In other words, how does communion affect the way you're going to spend the rest of today and the next day and the day after? We've been talking about our timeline, kind of our spiritual timeline. We've been talking about the past and the present and the future. And the past is, of course, that time where things are set. Sometimes we want to go into the past because we had maybe a summer of 69 experience. We say, oh man, I long for those days. Other times there's events that have happened in our past that haunt us, that maybe are convicting us to this day. Or there's things in our past that we want to forget or pretend that never took place. Things we're embarrassed or ashamed of. But the past you can't enter into, the past you cannot alter, and the past you cannot change at all. It is a testimony. And that's a scary word in some ways. It's a testimony of the choices that we've made in the present. Which brings us from the past to the present, because in the present, this is the only time where we can make a choice that will shape the past and move us towards some kind of future. The past may be pointing to that future because of a repeated behavior or repeated patterns of choice are moving you in a certain direction, but it's only in the present that we can actually do something about it. And it's in the present that we can make choices to honor God with our life. It's in the present that we can enter into God's will for our life. And one of the things that we've discovered is that God has a plan for us. He certainly has a future for us, and He's leading us to it, and He calls us into this plan. He knows who we are. He knows our name. He knows how many hairs are on your head or how many aren't on your head. He is intimately knowledgeable of you. He chose to create you. And I say you, I don't mean the human race in general. You're not lumped in with everyone else here, and you just happen to be one of the bodies that God happens to see in this mass. He knows each person individually. He created every aspect of who you are. He created your features, whether you like them or not. They're His design. He chose when to have you born. He chose how many days you're going to live. And if you are still breathing, He is not done with you. And He is calling you to a future. And we learned that the only way to find that future is in choices we make in the present. If you want to engage in the plan God has for your life, you can only engage it right now in the present. You may have done well in the past. It doesn't mean you're going to do well right now. You may have done poorly in the past, but you can make a choice to do something different right now. And one of the things that we learned about is how difficult it is, yes, to make choices to follow God and to enter into His will on a day-to-day basis with each choice that comes. But we also learned that the best way to do that, the best way to ensure that the choices you'll make in the present are going to be choices that will move you to where God wants you to be, is through prayer. Because prayer is the time, it's the space, it's the vehicle that God has given us to help our hearts align with His heart. So that we start to see the world the way He sees it. Our eyes are His eyes. Our heart beats for the things His heart starts to beat for. Sometimes we think prayer is the way that God gives us what we want. In other words, we just throw out our requests and He's obligated for some reason to give those to us. But the true sense of prayer, the greatest benefit of prayer to the life of a follower of God, is that prayer aligns us with God. And when that happens, we start to make choices and decisions based on Him and not based on our own selfish desires, based on Him and not the expectations of those around us or the world around us. We start to do things and see things the way that God sees them. And that moves us into His will. So prayer is key. But also, there is the future. And God has a plan for each one of us and a plan on how to get to that perfect future. A place where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering. And it's something that we in the present hope for, but it's something that God has promised us in our future. Christ wants to get us to that place. But if I'm honest with you, even in my own life, there's times I choose something other than God's plan. Sometimes I want to do it my own way, with my own things, with my own agendas. And when I make those choices, I step immediately out of God's plan. I go into my own plan. And the Scriptures teach us that any plan other than God's plan is a plan of evil, a plan of sin, and honestly, a plan that Satan would want us to take. Because Satan just wants us off track. Satan's not necessarily going to make you this terrible, horrible, evil person. He just wants to derail you and keep you from God's plan. As small and as minor as those little adjustments might be to keep you off track. In fact, in John 10:10, it says, "A thief is there only to steal and kill and destroy." And Christ is saying this. He says, "I came so that they," that's us, "can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." Our decisions in the present are pointing us in a direction. You can focus on your past and maybe get an idea of what that direction is, but it's only in the present that you can affect it and make adjustments or continue on. And really, the present is where we are today, and it's what we're focusing on today. Communion is also remembrance of a past event. Communion is a remembrance of what Christ did for each of us. Every time we fall short of God's plan for us, every time we choose our own way instead of God's way, it's called sin. And when we sin, we fall short of God's glorious standard. And every one of us sin. The Bible's clear about that. None of us go through life sinless. Every one of us our own way instead of God's way. But the Scriptures also tell us that when we choose a way other than God, that way leads to death. God doesn't want that for us. He wants something different for us. And so we remember a past event where God came to this earth in the form of a man named Jesus. And He came to show us how to live a life that honors God. And He invites us into relationship with Him. But not only that, but He paved the way for us to be able to be righteous before God. And the way He did that is by dying a death for sin and all sin. And that death on the cross that Jesus died is a death that offers each one of us forgiveness for the places where we've fallen short and not followed God's plan. And it's a free gift to us. But it's one that we have to receive. But we remember what Christ has done. It is God, His love, that can save you and I. This world brings with it many troubles and pain and difficulties. Maybe you're not going through any right now. Praise God for that. But the truth is that life is difficult. And we need each other. And we need help. But even with each other and all the help there is, sometimes things can just seem so overwhelming and so unfair and so difficult. Sometimes we abandon God in the midst of those moments to go find our own path, which just leads us down a place that has more pain and suffering. Sometimes we think that we're going to find something that will somehow get us through it. Like, if I just had some more money, my troubles wouldn't be so bad if I could just pay for this or pay for that, or there just wasn't a limit to my bank account. Even though we hear people that say money won't bring you happiness, each one of us, if we're honest deep down inside, say, yeah, but I'd like to at least see if that's true. Money won't bring you happiness. Well, maybe for me, because I could be more responsible. It doesn't. And I'm not sharing from personal experience. But I see it in the lives of others. Some of us think that following the pleasures of life will somehow ease the pains of life, and we follow drink or good times, or we put all of our energy just into family. I tell you, that's something we hold up as a culture, as family, and should. Family's wonderful, but family can't replace a relationship with God. Family can't erase the pains of life. There's something that we need that's beyond all of that. No job that you ever get, no position of power that you might have, no authority. There's not a role that you could play out there that could erase the difficulties of life. The only guarantee that we have is that when we choose Christ, He'll walk with us through it. He'll be there and help us and guide us and direct us and strengthen us. When we choose our own path, it does lead to only pain and despair. Our future is unknown when we don't follow Christ, because who knows what's out there? It doesn't seem to be clarity to where we're going. And today, if you find yourself in one of those spots where you say, I just don't know what my future is, Pastor Dick. I don't know what is going on. My moment right now is painful. My past, I either don't like what it is or what it's pointing to, or it's confusing when I look at it, or honestly, I've never even looked at my past. All I know is I don't know what to do today, and I have no clue what my future is. I'm going to share this with you this morning. Then came Christ. Because He came for the moment. He came to engage us in those difficulties, in those struggles. It's Christ that created our future. And He created it in the past. God is the one who created the world and you and knows you. And I want you to have some comfort in that today, that regardless of your relationship with Him, no matter how close or far you feel from Him, He knows you intimately, He loves you, He created you, He knows you. And He has a plan for you. And He's inviting you into it today. In John 3:16 and 17, it says this, "For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Most of you know that part, but you can't miss verse 17. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. Him. No matter where you've been, no matter where you've gone, no matter what choices you've made in the past, God does not want to condemn you. He wants to rescue you. That's the message of the gospel. That's the hope that we have in Christ, the salvation. But communion is also, and maybe you'd say because of this, a celebration of the future. Because Christ's sacrifice that He made for us allows us to have a future away from this earthly existence, and one that Christ has prepared for us. In John 14:2, it says, this is Jesus' words, He says, "There is plenty of room for you in My Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I am on My way to get a room ready for you?" He said, "I have come to prepare for you. I have a place for you. There is going to be a spot. Not only did I create you and know you intimately here, but I also know your future, and I've created a spot for you there. That all of time, all of history, all of your life is pointing to this glorious future that He has prepared for you. And He's trying to move you in that direction. And again, those are through what happens in the present for us. So communion is about remembering in the past. Communion is about our hope in the future, but communion is also about the present. And it is in the present where we can make a decision. It's while we are here today we can choose Christ. It's here today that we can embrace the forgiveness that He offers. And it's here in the present that we can grab a hold of the future that He's planned for us. If you come here today and life is difficult and it's struggling and you feel down and you feel like you need to somehow get out from this pit that you're falling into, I want to give you Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28. It says, "And then Jesus said, 'Come to Me,
all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. No matter what life has thrown your way, Christ is here today. And through communion, we're going to celebrate His presence with us in this moment. He knows your pain, and He wants to walk with you through it. He wants to remind you of His love and His sacrifice for you. He wants you to know of the future that He has planned for you. It is at this communion table that we come together as one body, united together, together doing the work of Christ, individually and corporately. We are the hands and feet of Christ that go into the world, and we celebrate that unity today. Jesus has always been. In Revelation 1:18, He says, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." And it is in this truth that we celebrate communion today. And it is time for communion. I'm going to ask our servers to come up at this time. Here at Hillcrest, we practice what's called open communion, which means if you're a follower of Christ, you are welcome to take communion, partake with us. You don't have to be a member or a regular attender. You could be a first-time visitor. You're welcome. We ask if you have children that you as parents use your own discretion whether your children are ready, whether they understand, whether they're ready to take communion. But that's up to you as parents. When we take the elements of communion as they're passed out to you, I would ask that you hold on to them. And then when everybody has it, we'll take the elements together. The communion table, certainly in Jesus' representation and in His teaching, was much more than what we have here. For it wasn't just some bread and a cup of juice. It was a celebration meal, a feast, called the Passover. And they only had this meal once a year. And they would come together at the Passover, and usually the father or the head of the house would lead the meal. And there were all kinds of elements to it. Each thing had a very special and significant part of the meal. And there were things that were said and recited during each part of the meal. And so Jesus came together with His disciples to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus was leading the Passover, kind of the father figure of the group. The thing is that we hear of the communion and we call it the Last Supper. Almost like it's kind of a death row kind of image. But it was the Last Supper that He ate with His disciples before His death and then His resurrection. And during the meal, again, there were multiple portions of the meal, and each thing had a unique and significant part of the meal, a part of the ceremony. The purpose of the Passover was to remember. It was to remember that God had rescued God's people out of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues and parting the Red Sea? And they would point to that, and in their readings, they would recite that, and they would remind, and they would tell the children, you need to remember this. And it was a story of redemption, that God loved His people so much that He saved them from this slavery and brought them into freedom, into the promised land. And it's here that they're free, and it's here that they can celebrate. And they would remember. That was the biggest part of the service, and the reason why they had the meal was to remember the redemptive work. Now, during the meal, they would pass bread out. And it was just one element of many food elements that would be passed out during the Passover. And they had a little pouch that had three different layers inside it. And inside of the pouch, there were three pieces of bread as well. And one of them had a unique name. They would pull it out, and it was called the Afikoman. It was unleavened bread, no yeast in it. The reason why the bread had no yeast is it would remind the people that when they left Egypt, they had to leave so quickly, there was no time to let the bread rise. And so their bread was unleavened. So even the elements themselves were very purposeful in helping them remember. The Afikoman was a unique piece of bread because it was the one that the father figure, as he would serve it, would take and break. And so Jesus, just like every father that night was doing with their families, and had done not only the year before, but centuries and millennia before, took the Afikoman and He broke it. This is what was different. When Jesus broke the bread, he gave it new meaning. Words that these men around the table had never heard before. He said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you." He was pointing to his crucifixion. And that this piece of bread that didn't have significance or meaning really before, or even a true understanding of what the apikoumen is and why it was broken, was broken before them. And Jesus said, "It's my body. It will be broken for you." He will give up his life for you. And as he took that piece of bread and broke it, he asked God's blessing over the bread. And asked that Vicki would pray for our bread this morning.
Father, we come humbly to you, remembering that you sent your Son, that his body would be broken to pay for our sins. We thank you that he did that without knowing all of us and all the sins yet to be committed. We remember that today and honor you for providing a way for forgiveness of our sins. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen.
As the bread comes around to you, please hold it. We'll take the bread together.
Please feel free to sing with us.
Nails in your hands, nail in your feet, and tell me how much you love me. Thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. The heavens pass away, our scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours, is yours. Tell me how much you love me.
around for the disciples to partake in. And as he broke that apikomen and gave it meaning, saying it was his body, the thing that probably even sitting around the table they didn't quite fully grasp is the rest of what would happen with that apikomen during the meal. For after it was broken, it would be wrapped in a white cloth. And then it would be taken and it would be hidden somewhere in the house. And then the children would be turned loose to go and find it. And whoever found it brought it back to the father, and they received a reward from their father. Christ's body would be broken, would be wrapped in cloth, put into a tomb, and resurrected 3 days later. And for those that discover the truth and the glory of Christ, will receive great reward. As Christ took the bread and broke it, he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Throughout the meal, there would be cups that would be passed around and shared. Each cup had its own significance. Each cup was passed for a certain reason. And after the bread and after the apikomen, there was a cup that was passed around. And it was called the cup of redemption. The father would take the cup, and he would take the carafe that would hold the wine, and he would pour it into the cup. And as he took the cup of redemption, he would remind his family and his children that God had redeemed them from Egypt, from slavery and from bondage, and that God's love was so great for them that he did the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and to bring them into the Promised Land. That no matter what struggles and no matter what difficulties they would go through, that God loved them and always brought a Redeemer to them. God redeemed them. He used Moses to redeem them. And as Jesus took the cup of redemption, he again said words they had never heard before. The cup of redemption. He said, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for your sins, for forgiveness." Christ is our Redeemer. And he wanted them to know there that the purpose of the cup of redemption was God did want to redeem them, and not only from Egypt, but he wanted to redeem them in their present situation, that his blood would pave the way. So as he passed the cup to his disciples, he prayed a prayer of blessing over the cup, and asked if Pastor Brian would pray for our cup this morning.
Let's pray. God, we are so thankful and humbled by the gift of your Son, the gift of his life and his death. God, the gift of his blood that covers our sin, God. We are broken people, God. Your word says that all of us have fallen short of your glory. And God, we thank you for the gift of your Son that allows us to be forgiven, allows us, God, to have a restored relationship with you. We thank you for the symbol of the elements, God, this morning. In your name we pray.
Jesus' blood is all I need. It is his grace and his mercy. It is his life, it is his love I am by Jesus' Jesus' blood.
Jesus is our Redeemer. Every one of us needs to be redeemed from ourselves and from this life and from sin. Try as we might, none of us can find the way on our own. Try as we may to earn it, we will always fall short. God loves you enough to redeem you. You can't earn it, and you don't deserve it. But it's a gift that He gives us because of His great love for us. The same kind of love He asks us to go into the world and to share with others, to continue His ministry and be His hands and feet in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplace, to be His Redeemer to this world. And as He took the cup, He said, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for you. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Communion is a time of remembrance, but also a time of celebration. And so we celebrate as we go from this place that we too can join in with Christ in His redemptive work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And to be His hands and feet and an extension of His love and grace to a world that so desperately needs it and is so desperately looking for it. May you and I be that in the lives of others. May we reflect the love Christ has given us.